Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. So said more than one of our American founding fathers. And this belief that they had, that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God, justified the American Revolution. And every generation has to ask themselves, what is tyranny? Which acts of tyranny justify rebellion? When is God's will opposed to the laws or mandates of any government such that I should engage in civil disobedience? These questions remain as prevalent today as they did almost 250 years ago for our founding fathers. And the apostles in Acts chapter 5 show us that we Christians must be especially devoted to the principle that we will obey God rather than men anytime someone forbids us from preaching the gospel that God has given for our life and joy. Read with me Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this could come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this understanding is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your gospel is the gospel of life. God, eternal life is found only by your grace through faith in this good news that you've caused to be proclaimed to us, that you have entrusted to us as ambassadors, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior and Lord of all the earth, that He did die on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, showing that you accepted His sacrifice. God, this gospel is the only means of repentance and forgiveness of sins. God, we thank you for the apostles' obedience to preach and teach the gospel, even when they were commanded not to, even when they were beaten for refusing to stop. God, we pray that we too would be faithful to preach and teach the gospel, that we would tell others the good news that there is eternal life in Christ Jesus, that there is forgiveness of sins through repenting and looking to Him alone for salvation. God, it can be easy for us to be afraid, of what non-Christians might say or do in their opposition to the gospel. But God, as we saw even in this text, there is great joy in telling the good news of Jesus to others, even when it is costly, even when we physically suffer for it. God, our prayer is that we would not fear men, but that we would fear you. Our prayer is that we would not obey men who would intimidate us into being silent, but that we would obey you in telling others this good news of Jesus, not for our honor and glory, but for your honor and glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that Acts 5 puts before us is, will we obey God or will we obey man? And of course, the apostles model for us that we should obey God. And there are three aspects to their obedience that we see here in Acts 5, 12 through 42. First, in verses 12 through 26, we see that we're to obey God by preaching the gospel of life. Second, in verses 27 through 40, we see that we're to obey God rather than men. And finally, in verses 41 and 42, we see that if we obey God, we find joy. So we begin in verses 12 through 26, the first point, that we should obey God by preaching the gospel of life. Our passage begins in verse 12 with Luke summarizing the apostles' ministry in Jerusalem as he has been doing. All through this part of Acts, the apostles and early Christians have been ministering in the city of Jerusalem after being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Beginning in Acts 3, we read of Peter and John healing a man in the temple, and then preaching boldly that Jesus is the one who made this man well, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins are available in His name alone, upon which they were arrested in Acts chapter 4. But then they were released, and their response to being arrested was to go and gather with all the other believers there in Jerusalem. And they prayed for boldness, that God would make them bold to preach the gospel even amidst opposition. And we find that God answered that prayer in Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. All the Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so we come to Acts 5:12 and 13, reading about Luke's summary of the apostles' ministry in Jerusalem, specifically in the temple in Solomon's portico. And in verse 13, we may be surprised when Luke tells us that none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. At first glance, this verse might seem to be contradicting Acts 4:31. Weren't all the Christians filled with boldness to speak and teach the word of God? And yet here, only the apostles are in the temple teaching in Solomon's portico. The rest of the Christians are not joining them. This is not a contradiction. Rather, it is showing us the different spheres of various Christians' ministry. Acts 4:31 tells us plainly that all the Christians were emboldened to speak the Word of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. Here in Acts 5:12 and 13, we find out that the apostles especially spoke the Word of God with boldness in the temple. They were engaged in public evangelism. They were engaged in a form of street evangelism or open-air evangelism where they're gathering large groups of non-believers and telling them all at once the good news of Jesus Christ, of His life, death, and resurrection. Most of the other Christians were not engaged in this kind of street evangelism, and yet we read they were speaking the Word of God with boldness, just not at the temple. The other believers apparently were engaged in telling others the gospel, maybe at the marketplace, maybe in their homes, maybe as they were walking from one city to another in and around Jerusalem. And this shows us something that is very, very encouraging to us. And it shows us that the method of evangelism is not so important as the message of our evangelism. It does not matter whether you are telling the good news of Jesus to a crowd of 20 or 200 or whether you're telling it to one or two. You can be faithfully and boldly sharing the gospel with a lot of people at once or with one person. You can faithfully do that in the public square, in the park, in the parking lot of a grocery store, or you can do it just as faithfully in a coffee shop across from a friend or family member or acquaintance. You can do it just as faithfully in your house, having somebody over for a meal and telling them about Jesus Christ over that meal. Being bold to preach the gospel can look different in different situations. But the common denominator is the gospel. The common denominator is the message that we tell. Our task is to tell people the good news that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth as a man and lived a life of perfect obedience, never once sinning. And though He did not deserve death, He died on the cross in our place, in the place of anyone and everyone who would trust that He died for them and died to save them from their sins. And God raised Him from the dead so that through faith in Him, we have eternal life. And anyone who turns from their sin and trusts in Christ as the only Savior and Lord, they are forgiven and they do have eternal life. That is the gospel that's been entrusted to us. And our task is to tell it to others. Maybe that's telling others the way the apostles did, outside in a big group, telling lots of people at once about Jesus. Or maybe it's the way many other Christians did, and doing it as we go about our day, in the marketplace, or at home, or over coffee, more one-on-one evangelism. Both can be faithful as long as we're telling the true gospel of Christ. It's the message that matters. But what we see of the apostles' evangelism in particular in verse 14 is that it was getting amazing results. The apostles were preaching about Jesus in public at the temple where many Jews were going day in and day out to offer sacrifices to God, to pray together there in Jerusalem. And verse 14 tells us that multitudes of both men and women were being added to the Lord. And people were bringing out the sick into the streets and laying them on cots and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he was walking by to and from the temple. So that verse 16, even people who lived around Jerusalem were bringing the sick to Jerusalem to be healed by Peter and the other apostles. These miracles, as we've seen earlier in Acts, serve to confirm the truth of the gospel message. The miracles were a visible sign of the inner salvation that God was accomplishing through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the miracles were quite amazing. The miracles were validating the apostles' message. But verse 17 tells us that the miracles were also arousing the jealousy of the high priest and the Sadducees. These men gathered together in verse 18 and arrested the apostles one day. But that night, as they were waiting in prison for their trial the next day, God sent an angel and released them from prison. And the angel, in verse 20, commands the apostles, go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. The apostles have just been in the temple the day before. They were speaking and teaching the words of this life, and they got arrested. And now the angel of the Lord is appearing to them in prison and saying, go back to the temple. Go back and preach the same message again. Keep preaching the gospel of life. And the apostles obey. They leave the prison. They get to the temple at about daybreak. And right as the first people are coming into the temple to offer the morning sacrifices, there the apostles are again preaching and teaching once again. And so we see the great power of God in releasing the apostles from prison. And at the same time, we see the utter impotence of the Jewish ruling class. Verse 21 and 22 says that in the morning, as the apostles are preaching again in the temple, their captors are gathering together in their chambers to begin the trial, and they send to the prison to get the apostles, and they find out they've escaped. They're not in the prison anymore. They're back at the temple preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And so, when they send to the temple to get the apostles, they dare not arrest them because they realize if we arrest these men in broad daylight after arresting them yesterday and now they're back and they're preaching the same message, we're going to get stoned by the people. We're going to have a riot and a mob on our hands. And so they ask the apostles to come with them because that's all they can do. And the apostles go with them. The apostles go to this trial after being faithful to keep preaching the gospel. And so our passage opens in these verses showing us that the primary way that we're to obey God, even if that means rebelling against tyrants, is by preaching the gospel of life. Notice what the angel describes the gospel as being in verse 20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Through his angel, God is affirming that eternal life is available only through a correct response to the gospel. And we see that God's purpose in getting the gospel out overcomes all opposition. The Jewish religious leaders arrested the apostles. God set them free from prison. All they can do is ask the apostles to come back to the court with them. No matter how hard people try to stop the spread of the gospel, they can't. And our culture is just as against the gospel as the Jewish religious leaders were 2,000 years ago. And our culture in particular tries to deny every single aspect of the gospel. So many people in our country are at least functionally atheistic. They may not positively identify as an atheist, but as you talk to them, as you interact with them, they live as though there is no God. They have no concept of God in their mind. They're not cognizant of a creator God. Most people do not, therefore, have a concept of sin. They don't think about wronging a God. They really don't even think about wronging other people. Usually, the most that people have a concept of sin is simply of personal grievances. Most people in our society deny that Jesus Christ is God, the Son incarnate. And many in our society refuse to think that they have to respond to Christianity by believing its message and conforming their lives to it. In our context, we have to be very careful not to live as though we're at ease in Zion, because in fact, we are living in the midst of Babylon. Don't get me wrong, we should be thankful that we live in the United States. We still live in the greatest country on this earth. But as Christians, we have to remember day by day that our ultimate citizenship is not on earth, but is in heaven. As Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so even though there are many in our country who want nothing to do with our God or our Bible, we know, as the angel told the apostles, eternal life is only available through the gospel that we proclaim. Eternal life is available only through repentant faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we must proclaim it to others. If they are to have hope of eternal life, we must tell them the good news of the gospel of life. And that leads us into the next point, verses 27 through 40. To do that, there are some times when we have to obey God rather than men. Now that they're back with their captors in verse 27, the high priest questions them and complains that he had earlier charged Peter and John not to preach and teach in Jesus' name, not to heal in Jesus' name. That's what he had done in chapter 4. And yet here all the apostles are preaching and teaching and healing in the name of Jesus. And this is so offensive because the high priest and all the Jewish ruling classes' character is implicated in their message. Verse 28, the high priest says, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." The high priest and the rest of the Jewish ruling council with him realize that the gospel that is getting preached by the apostles is charging them with crucifying the Son of God, with rejecting their Messiah. And this is something that was utterly repugnant to them. This is something that they could not accept. But, verse 29, Peter and the apostles answer, "We must obey God rather than men." The situation that the apostles find themselves in is that the Jewish religious leaders have forbidden the preaching of the gospel, but God has commanded the preaching of the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus commanded the apostles, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The apostles had been clearly commissioned by the Lord Jesus. You must preach the gospel. You must be my witnesses, Acts 1:8, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God has commanded the preaching of the gospel, and so Peter and the apostles are resolved that they will obey God rather than men. In this case, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And Peter explains why it is so important for them to keep preaching the gospel. In verse 30, Peter says, "We're going to preach the gospel because it's true. God raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." It is incontrovertibly true. Even non-Christian sources from the first century agree with the gospels that the Jewish ruling class ordered the crucifixion of Jesus. Josephus, the prime Jewish historian of the first century, says, yeah, the Jews ordered the crucifixion of Jesus. That's true. That happened. And so it is incontrovertibly true, as the apostles say, "You killed by hanging him on a tree." And the apostles know that it is equally incontrovertibly true that God raised him from the dead. Josephus, of course, would disagree with that. Non-Christian historical sources would, of course, disagree with that. Many people say it is impossible. It is impossible that a man would be raised from the dead. But that's precisely the point, isn't it? We worship a God who does the impossible. We worship a God who created everything out of nothing simply by speaking it into existence. We worship a God who made a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man, Abraham and Sarah, conceive and have a son, Isaac. We worship a God who saved a ragtag band of slaves from the world's superpower in Egypt. We serve a God who caused this remnant of Israel On the way from Egypt to the promised land, that whole first generation died. Everybody over the age of 20 died because they didn't believe that God would give them the promised land. And it was their children, their inexperienced children who had never seen war before, who went into what is now the land of Israel and conquered it because God gave it to them, even though the people there were greater and mightier than they were. We serve a God who caused Israel to be exiled from the promised land because of their disobedience, and yet gathered them back in and preserved them through numerous tyrants, through numerous world governments, from the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans, to get to Jesus. We serve a God who was causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, and yes, even the dead to be raised. That's the point, that God brings out of nothing things that exist. We serve a God who raises the dead. God is the author of life, and so he certainly has authority to give life, even from the dead. Peter and the apostles are preaching the gospel because it is true. Jesus really did die, and Jesus really did rise. Amen. And then the second reason why they're preaching the gospel is because it's the only way for our sins to be forgiven. Verse 31, Peter says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. These things are only available in Jesus Christ. True repentance, lasting change is possible only through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins is only available through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. There is no other way that we can be forgiven of our rebellion against God except by the sacrifice of his Son in our place. And finally, verse 32, Peter says, we're preaching because we're witnesses to these things. We saw Jesus die. We saw Jesus rise from the dead. He was with us for 40 days after his resurrection, teaching us about the kingdom of God, teaching us how to read the Old Testament and interpret it in light of him. And the Holy Spirit is also giving witness that it's true. And then, though most of the people in the council are outraged and want to kill them, there's one aged Pharisee held in honor by all the people who stands up, a man named Gamaliel, whom elsewhere in the New Testament we read that he was Paul's rabbi and mentor. This is the man who trained Paul before he was a Christian. To our knowledge, Gamaliel remained a non-Christian Jew throughout the rest of his life. But here is this leading Jew, this leading Pharisee, and though he is not a Christian, Gamaliel says it would be wisest for us to leave the apostles alone. We need to let them do what they're going to do and leave them be. Because they've seen this before. Gamaliel cites a couple of examples. Verse 36, there was a man named Theudas who rose up and gathered about 400 men around him, but he was killed and all his followers amounted to nothing. There was another man named Judas who led an uprising in the days of the census. All the people following him were scattered after he perished. And so Gamaliel's logic is really sound. Verse 38. Stay away from these men. Let them alone. Because if it's from man, it will fail. You don't have to help it fail. It's going to fail if it's a man. But if it's of God, there's nothing we can do. And we might even be opposing God. Gamaliel is saying this as an unbeliever. And the Jewish council takes his advice and they call the apostles in. They don't kill them. They simply beat them. And charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. These two scenes that we've just read compellingly display why we today should continue to obey God rather than men. The apostles give the positive case. We should preach the gospel, obeying God and going against the prevailing winds of our culture for three reasons. First, because God did raise Jesus from the dead. It's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. The gospel is not our opinion, it is historical fact. Jesus really did live, die, and rise from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, which he did, then he's different from every other person who's ever lived. If he rose from the dead, he is in fact Lord as he claimed to be. If he didn't rise from the dead, then yes, he's a liar or he's a lunatic. But he rose from the dead. So that means that when he said that he was Lord, when that means that he said he was the Son of God, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, all those things are true. We know it from his resurrection from the dead. Second, we should obey God rather than men and preach the gospel because repentance and forgiveness of sins only come through Jesus Christ. Our culture, for all its pomp and grandeur, is fundamentally hopeless. The affluence in our culture is only smoke and mirrors for all the rot and decay that are just under the surface. So many people have given themselves over helplessly and hopelessly to their sins. So many non-Christians believe the lie that there is no hope of them changing. The truth is that there is no hope of them changing on their own, but that there is all the hope in the world of changing if they will trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We see radical changes all throughout the pages of the New Testament. Peter, before Christ's crucifixion, denied him three times. After Jesus was raised from the dead, all through the book of Acts, who is it that's been speaking up as the main spokesman, as the main person preaching the gospel? It's been Peter, radically changed because of the resurrection of Christ. Later in Acts, we come to the example of Paul. Paul, who is persecuting the church. Paul, who is holding the people's coats as they're stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul, who is going to persecute Christians in Damascus, and yet he encounters the risen Christ, and he becomes the greatest spokesman for Christianity. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. He writes 13 of the letters that we have in the New Testament. And we could multiply examples throughout history. We could probably even multiply examples in this room. Without Christ, yes, there is no hope of change. There's no hope of being any better. There's no hope of getting any better. But with Christ, there is all the hope in the world. With Christ, God takes what is dead and makes it alive. We as Christians have a great message of hope. We have something that the world cannot get any other way, no matter how hard they try. So let's tell them about it. Let's tell them about that hope. Finally, the third reason that we get from the apostles is that we should obey God rather than man, because in doing so, we prove to be truthful witnesses and we join the perfect witness of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who gives people the grace to repent and believe the gospel through the new birth. And then in the second scene that we looked at in this text, Gamaliel gives the negative case. We shouldn't oppose God and keep quiet about what he's commissioned us to speak. Even Gamaliel, a non-believer, said we should leave them alone. If it's of man, they'll fail. But if it's of God, we're opposing God. As far as we know, he didn't repent of that opposition. But what he says is nevertheless true. If we keep silent about the good news of Christ, we are opposing God. And as the author of Hebrews writes to Hebrew Christians, he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If we are in disobedience to him, it is a fearful thing. But that brings us to the final positive reason in verses 41 and 42, which is that when we obey God, we find joy. The apostles have just been commanded yet again to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and yet, in verse 42, every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And as they were teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ, what did they have in verse 41? They had joy. Even though they were suffering for the gospel, even though they had been beaten for preaching the gospel, they had joy in telling others about Christ. And it was this joy that emboldened them every day to keep teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. We know all too well that one of the biggest obstacles in the way of us personally sharing our faith is fear. We're afraid we won't say the right thing. We're afraid of being rejected. But this text clearly shows us that our fear, when we give into it, robs us of joy. What joy the apostles have, even after being beaten, as they're telling the good news of Christ to others. We see in this text that we can have no greater joy in this life than telling others about Jesus and seeing them come to faith in Him and find forgiveness of sins and eternal life in His name. So let's not rob ourselves of joy now that we're in a new calendar year. Let's not rob ourselves of joy in 2022 by disobeying God and keeping quiet about the good news of Jesus Christ. Rather, let's obey God rather than men by preaching the gospel and finding joy as we do so. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not even a Christian. You're not trusting in Christ. You're not following Christ. And here in Acts 5, we see the two possible responses to Jesus. You should respond to Jesus the way that the crowds do in Acts 5, 12 through 16. They hear the apostles preach the gospel and they respond by repenting and believing, and multitudes are added to the Lord. They experience life in the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Jesus, I urge you to see the hopelessness that you've put yourself in. The hopelessness that there is no way that you can overcome your sin. There is no way that you can pay the price for your own sin. It is too great a debt that you can pay. And I urge you to see the great hope that there is in Christ, that He paid the debt for you at Calvary, that He died in your place and was risen from the dead so that you can have eternal life in Him. Respond the way the crowds did to the apostles. Repent and believe the good news about Jesus. Don't respond the way Gamaliel did. Gamaliel was certainly the best man on that Jewish religious council, but he still was not saved. He was very wise. He was very intelligent. He trained the Apostle Paul. He spoke with great wisdom. But he did not repent and believe. He remained distant from Christ. He remained apathetic to Christ. He thought it was good enough to simply let the apostles do their own thing, even though he did not believe it. But that is just as bad as everybody else on that council that wanted to kill the apostles outright. You cannot be indifferent to Jesus. You cannot say, well, it's fine for my parents and my spouse and my friends to believe in Jesus, but that's just not for me. I'll find my own way. This text in all of Scripture shows us that Jesus is the only way. That's why He had to come. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before His crucifixion, He prayed, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But the cup didn't pass from Him. He drank the cup of God's wrath all the way down, because that was the only way for God's wrath not to come on you and me. If we are not in Christ, if we are not trusting in Christ, there is only a fearful expectation of wrath for all eternity. But that's what makes the gospel such good news, that Jesus took that wrath for us at the cross, so that if we simply trust that He died for us and rose from the dead so that we could live forever, we are forgiven of our sins. We do have eternal life through faith in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, for His sacrifice, for His resurrection power. God, we thank You for the apostles, for their obedience, that they obeyed You rather than men. And God, what opposition they faced, how costly it was for them to tell others the good news about Christ. God, we thank You that we live in a place, in a culture, where we don't face such violence for sharing our faith. But God, we know all too well what it's like to be afraid. To be afraid of being rejected, to be afraid of not saying the right thing. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would conquer our fears. We pray that the perfect witness of the Holy Spirit would overcome our fear and use us to be witnesses for you, so that others may hear the good news of Christ. And God, we pray that as they hear, that they would repent and believe and find forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.